Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use scripture to interpret scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
I was being sarcastic, which is another big word you'll learn in school.
What's the word on the street?
Neurodiversity. What? Neurodiversity. This is Wretched Radio. Here's a shocker for you. Our brains all function differently. You say, duh. But when you have a political agenda, you identify the difference in the way that our brains function. You slap a very cleverly chosen word on it in order to promote a political agenda of identity politics. You say, are you speaking French, Friel? Because I don't understand a word you're saying, courtesy of one. Oh boy. Daniel SC. No, SZCZ. I think we need to buy Daniel a vowel because I don't know how to say SZCZESNIAK. I am so sorry, Daniel. We need to be praying for Daniel for his healing because I have a funny feeling that he got beat up more than I did for his last name. How do you say Shechenziak? Sure, easy for you to say. Writing about a biblical understanding of neurodiversity. Why? Because even evangelicals are adopting the secular therapeutic language of neurodiversity. It is all the rage. It was coined in the 1990s by a sociologist named Judy Singer, and it's going to sound innocuous enough. It describes how each person's nervous system, including the brain, develops and functions differently, affecting how we sense the world. And all of God's people said, duh. Yeah, of course. However, there's more to the story. Neurodiversity represents a new addition to political categories of class, gender, race, and will augment the insights of the social model of disability, she wrote. In other words, neurodiversity is just a name that is being used to drive an agenda from Dennis. After the concept gained widespread use, she stated she purposely chose a political term, diversity, and joined it with a scientific term, neuroscience, to name what she hoped would be, quote, the last great identity politics movement to come out of the 20th century. What do you know? Science has an agenda, which I think we all know. Don't we? From this origin is a political construct designed to create a new point of intersectionality. I think we're all familiar with that term now. You've got intersections. You've got things that aren't considered in the class of the oppressor category. So you're not white, so you've got an intersection. You're not straight, you got an intersection. You're not male, you got an intersection. Well, now there's another intersection which allows you to actually have more power than the powerful, the supposed powerful, because you've got a lot of intersections and we need to listen to you more than we listen to anybody else because you have more diversity in your intersectionality. It's a new world, isn't it? She came up with the word neurodiversity to add a necessary new category to what is now called intersectionality. She wrote, quote, neurodiversity, it's politics, not science. So we've now got this fancy name that somebody can adopt for themselves and say, I'm neurodiverse. And it comes with different forms and different categories. These are labels that we've all heard. And this is not to suggest that people aren't neurodiverse. They are. Duh. But that's not what neurodiversity means. And that's not what it's all about. And so things like ADHD, Asperger's, autism, developmental language disorder, dyscalculia, dyslexia, OCD, Tourette's, etc. Well, then you're neurodiverse. And that gives you another intersection. Therefore, you have more value in what you say than anybody else does. From the article, many people can identify with such difficulties. After Singer's 1998 paper, and with the growth of internet chat forums, the term expanded beyond the autistic community into fields such as disability studies, special education, higher education, business, counseling, and medicine. Let me take you to Cleveland, specifically the Cleveland Clinic. It defines neurodiversity, as Dennis points out rather cautiously. The neurodivergent is a non-medical term that describes people whose brains develop or work differently for some reason. Everybody's brains work differently. Why? We're knit together. We're all custom made by God. We're not assembly line image bearers from Cleveland. This means the person has different strengths and struggles from people whose brains develop or work more typically. While some people who are neurodivergent have medical conditions, it happens to people where a medical condition or diagnosis hasn't been identified. So this term, it means, well, frankly, nothing except for what is baked into the term. So here are some observations courtesy of Dennis at biblicalcounseling.com. One, neurodiversity is not a medical condition. It's not. It's a political label. However, neurodiversity is portrayed as a medical condition using clinical terms. They use this therapeutic language to slap a label on somebody, which then provides them with a new intersection. You got to know that money is connected to this. You've got to know that people are somehow profiting from this. I know government schools are, and interestingly, I don't know if you saw this study or this report, that government schools, different school districts all over the country are now actually hiring publicity firms to try to persuade parents who have pulled their kids out of public schools. Come back. Really, we're amazing. Come back. Totally missing the point. And they're trying to use kind of a benefits sales pitch. Hey, we've got better laboratories. Hey, our gymnasium is bigger. Lessons in missing the point. People didn't pull their kids out of government schools mostly because of facilities. They pulled them out because of what was being downloaded into our kids' brains. All of the sexual nonsense, all of the anti-God rhetoric, not to mention evolution, not to mention the pride stuff that is being just slammed onto the kids. That's why they've been pulling their kids out of school, not to mention so many times, depending on the school, of course, depending on the teachers, the education level ain't all that great. And these days in government schools, most bigger schools have a school psychologist. Why? So that we can observe your child, see some behavior, give them a label, and then we can send them off for prescription medicine and receive government funding. There's money attached to this, not just a political agenda. The functional result of Cleveland Clinic's clinical description is victimization. For some reason, people are affected by this thing called neurodiversity. And the hope they have is that perhaps someday there will be a medical explanation. So we've got a medical label. Let's give them medicine. And there's money connected to that. Observation number three, there are no uniform criteria to define or diagnose neurodiversity. This is just reality. Even Harvard Health describes the reality that everyone is different. So in describing everyone, neurodiversity diagnoses no one, because we're all neurodiverse except for what is baked into the language. which is observation number four. Neurodiverse language carries political baggage. This is from Singer, Judy Singer. Neurodiversity, it's politics. It's the name of a social justice movement, not a diagnosis. If your kid has been labeled as being neurodiverse, your response should be, now, does that mean that we ignore the behavior of children? Of course not. But this ain't science, is the point of this. This is a political movement, is what it is. From the article, the trouble is that in order to receive special accommodation, one must be special. Yet, if that very specialness is normalized, there are no grounds for special treatment. That's the problem with the word. So this is sort of like postmodernism. The idea just defeats itself. It falls apart on itself, but it is still a force in our society. And if you are contacted by your school and informed that your child is neurodiverse, my suspicion is whoever tells you that, unless they're one of the psychological or the psychiatry department at your school, they probably have no idea that neurodiversity has nothing to do with science. This is Wretched Radio.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. 25 years of equipping pastors. 25 years of helping Christians navigate an ever-changing world with biblical wisdom. From our early days to our current home at Fortis Institute, we've had one mission: equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. Today, we're creating more content than ever before. Hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, daily biblical teaching and tools to help you thrive. Thank you for standing firm with us for a quarter century. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work. 25 years of together faithfully serving our King. And we're just getting started.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Okay, I'm going to admit it up front. I'm about to use every cheesy sales phrase in the book because, well, this time, they're actually true. The Fortis store is closing permanently, and we literally mean everything must go because after this month, there won't be a store. Presently, you're going to notice that we've slashed prices up to 75% off all physical inventory. That's books and booklets and DVDs and CDs, you know, the old-fashioned things you can actually hold without charging your battery. And at these prices, you're going to wonder if we've lost our minds. Spoiler alert, we haven't. We found our mission. Thanks to our incredible gospel partners, we're going to be making all of our digital resources completely free on Fortis Plus. Free, as in $0. But first, help us empty our shelves. You've got through the end of this month to take advantage of all of our physical inventory. After that, these resources are going to become collector's items. Visit FortisInstitute.org right now. Trust me, your future self is going to be grateful you didn't miss out on this wonderfully ridiculous clearance event, going out of business sale or something. FortisInstitute.org. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this: you're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young men struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible.
2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before his execution. He encourages Timothy to persevere amid suffering. Paul had suffered for the sake of the gospel, but he also knew the beauty and power of the gospel. He charges Timothy to cling to and preach the gospel. When you face opposition, do not fear or be ashamed, but trust God and rely on His word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
God's grace is my foundation, is Jesus Christ.
Church
Lord.
News.
She is His creation, my spirit and love.
Jimmy, are you ready to multitask?
Absolutely.
Don't talk over the music. This is a really great hymn. You talk over it, we don't get to hear the lyrics. So stop it. What kind of a disc jockey are you anyway? You know you shouldn't talk. What's the thing called when the singing starts? That's the
post.
The post.
Yeah.
Don't talk over your post. Would you be kind enough to multitask? I'm thinking maybe, just maybe, I'm not really hopeful, but maybe somewhere on the YouTube machine, there's a cleaner edition of The Church's One Foundation. It's not a hymn that gets sung a lot. Grace Community Church, they're putting so many of their hymns up on the YouTube machine, which I really appreciate a lot, so that you can, I'm not familiar with every single hymn that's in the hymnal, and so to be able to hear the music without having to actually read music, super helpful. And it's beautifully done. We need a cleaner version of Church's One Foundation because it is an excellent hymn. And is there a single worship song that talks about the church? I bet maybe a Matt Papa song, maybe, is about the church. Otherwise, I really doubt Hillsong is singing about the church. They're probably singing about fire and feeling and warmth and gooiness, like Jesus culture, which, by the way, we just put a video up on the YouTube machine on the Jesus culture. What makes it so problematic, because they just did a teaser for their upcoming project called Pentecost. And everybody... Jimmy, you tell me if you agree with this. Now I'm having you triple task. Sorry about that.
That's correct.
The Jesus culture song was, we need a new Pentecost. You got a problem with that?
Yeah.
Why?
We don't need a new Pentecost.
I agree. But could it not be poetic language that simply is trying to state in a poetic way that we want the Holy Spirit to move mightily among the nations? Wouldn't that be at least like a poetic sort of way to use that term?
I don't know. I might have to think about it. I don't like it.
Well, because you know that it's connected to a group of people that just have bad theology. And I agree with you. And that's really the problem with that song, is it is connected to their bad Holy Spirit theology. How ironic is that? A group that purports to focus and be specialists on the Holy Spirit abuse the third person of the Trinity constantly, focusing on the Holy Spirit and fire falling down, and we need another Pentecost. We know that they're thinking about, we need another Pentecost, is we need the actual Pentecost. That's what they think. That's what they're singing about. You say, well, what do you mean the actual Pentecost? That happened in Acts chapter 2. I would say amen to that, but Jesus culture would say, no, that was just a shadow. And then Azusa Street, there was another shadow, but we have not received the full Pentecost yet. And that is why I have a problem with it. I wouldn't be nuts about it. Go watch the video. You're going to be shocked. William Booth of Salvation Army, he sang fire fall down, fire fall down, fire fall down, and we need another Pentecost. Huh. That's what might change the way you feel about going to the Salvation Army. Jimmy, were you able to find another version of the Church's One Foundation?
I did, but I haven't been able to listen to it because...
I keep talking to you.
Well, yeah. Well, it'll come through. So, yeah, but I can play it. It's from Grace Hymns. Oh. And I thought I could play it.
The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord.
Philip.
With his own blood he bought her, and for her life.
Now let's see what they do. Elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth.
Elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth. Her chart, her of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace and to.
Jimmy, I have a confession to make. Cut. I hate to cut him off because I love old hymns. This is an example of you bring your childhood into your reaction to something. That's not the way we sang Church's One Foundation. That's a little too peppy for my taste. You know what? I have to confess, one of the things that I notice so regularly when these contemporary worship groups try to do a remake on a song, it's like, hello, match the lyrics with the music. I can understand praise to the Lord, the Almighty, having that be, you know, big and energetic. But there's some hymns that I think deserve a slightly more somber sort of presentation considering what is being discussed. For specifically, the shedding of blood. Oh, what? There was, they were hot for a minute back in maybe 20 some years ago. They were like a big band worship song thing. And they would put a bam, 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 bam to everything, which included like really like. Jimmy, give me a hymn that, like an Easter hymn that isn't like a celebratory hymn or a Good Friday hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross, there's one right there. That deserves something a little bit more somber than when I survey that wondrous cross. Bah, bah, bah. You gotta match the lyrics to the music. Let's span the globe with church news, shall we? A rather sort of evangelical kind of ecumenical affair in Venezuela, a March for Jesus rally. You say, what's notable about that? I say it came from a presidential decree. Not kidding. The national day of the March for Jesus. So if you're a Christian nationalist, I'm just saying, Venezuela seems to. Baltimore judge gave a violent thug zero jail time for savagely beating a pro-life Christian. That ain't cool. This was two elderly men were attacked by a 26-year-old outside of a Planned Parenthood clinic. The dude was beaten real bad. And the guy who beat him, I mean, like he really beat him up, went to the emergency room, orbital fracture, so his eye got kicked in, permanently damaged. The guy got a year of home detention. Only a quarter of Catholic priests and mainline pastors definitely believe Adam and Eve existed. Don't let Ken Ham know that, because I don't think that he'd be excited to. Belief in hell, 93% of evangelical pastors express certainty, compared with 70% of Catholic priests and 45% of mainline Protestant leaders. And why is Protestantism shrinking? It got nothing. You're not teaching anything great. You're not teaching anything eternal. And hence all of the shuddering of the institutions, Luther Seminary in St. Paul. I think there's another Lutheran seminary, I want to say in Philadelphia, that also recently closed down. Why? Because they're ashamed of Christianity and they're shrinking, and rightly so. Barna research reveals the crisis no one talks about. Struggling pastors. Nearly one in five pastors has considered self-harm or suicide in the past year. Hey, be taking care of your pastor. Nearly half of churchgoers attend more than one congregation. I can see and imagine some scenarios where that might be appropriate, but I would say it's the exception to this rule that we're reading about. Nearly half of American churchgoers attend more than one church. Commit to a church. Commit to one church. Become a member and start serving there and find a ministry. Find, if you hear somebody talking about, wouldn't it be nice to find, I don't know, like an updated version of the church's one foundation? You go, that's me. I'll do that. Don't wait for a program. Don't wait to get plugged in. See it. Hear it. Be on the alert for it. Go read the one another's. There's like 36 of them. And figure out a way to have an impact as you are a member of one local church. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.